Hey, welcome to the Bible Savvy Podcast, a weekly conversation on how to understand, enjoy, and apply God's Word. I'm your host, Nikki Lucas, and I'm joined by Executive Pastor Eric Ferris and Teaching Pastor Clayton Keenan. We're about to jump into another passage from the Bible Savvy Reading Plan, but before we do, guys, I've got a really weird question. So, your superpower is that you can give phobias to people. So, what fun and interesting things would you make people afraid of?
Okay, so we're gonna use this power for humor or benefit, not for cruelty.
Yes,
is what we're saying.
Yeah, it's not a.
I didn't hear that as part of the question. No, okay.
Well, it's fun and interesting. What fun and interesting?
Interesting to me or them?
Would you make people afraid of
kittens, snow, store greeters, hibachi chefs, and roads.
And roads. Because if you make people afraid of roads, they won't get on the roads, and it makes traffic better for us.
They're stuck.
Right? Well, I wasn't really thinking selfishly, but
I was thinking that.
I just thought it would be funny to watch somebody try to navigate the planet Earth without encountering roads.
See, I was thinking roads.
Or getting into Walmart without talking to a store greeter.
Because I'm allergic to cats, and I want, you know, people would avoid having cats then.
I was thinking taking the last leftovers or like good leftovers at work. Like you're afraid of good leftovers at work because then you won't take them and I can come and get them. I don't have to when the email goes out at work that says, hey, there's leftovers in the kitchen, which happens regularly here at Christ Community. I don't have to rush down to try to get, something because that person would be afraid.
That is the fastest way to gather church staff is for someone to send an email that says, there was an event last night at church. Leftovers are ready in the kitchen.
Oh,
and immediately.
Everyone comes out of their little hiding spaces. Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
that's a really good one, too. Like, if you gave somebody the phobia of never taking the last one, you'd always ensure that you had, like, you could go back in the pantry and be like, oh, I want that donut. And then, like, you know, you go in there and it's, like, gone.
Yeah. Or I would use it on my kids so that they wouldn't take the last, like, I would say, you're afraid of taking the largest piece. And then instead of arguing over who gets the largest piece of whatever it is, they'd be like, no, I don't want to take that one. And I'd be like, oh, that's great. Here, you guys can have these other pieces and your mom and I will have the bigger ones.
Oh, there you go. See?
Save arguments. We'd get the bigger piece. I mean, it's a win-win.
There it is. All right.
A win? No, that's not a win-win. That's definitively a win-lose scenario. He tried to spin that as somehow it was altruistic.
As a parent.
Well, it's
as a
two
parent,
wins for me. Win-win.
Everybody wins.
Two wins for you. Win-win two wins for you. Me. Yeah, win-win for Clayton. All right, Eric, you've got some promo for Holy Week. What's coming up?
Promo for Holy Week. Those two phrases sound weird together.
Promo for Holy Week?
Promo Holy Week.
Yeah.
Holy Week is important. Yes. So there are three things going on during Holy Week at Christ Community Church. The first one is Stations of the Cross. Think art installation meets prayer experience. So you want to go online and you want to read the description of how Stations of the Cross works all week because you need to sign up for a time slot. If 1,000 people converge on the Stations of the Cross at the same time, it completely ruins the experience. You want some time and space to go station to station. So make sure you go online, check out the time slots, reserve your time slot. Also be aware that different than previous years, the Stations of the Cross will not be open for time slot reservations before and after the Good Friday services. And here's why. Because what ends up happening is hundreds of people that come to the Good Friday service want to go walk through the Stations of the Cross, and it ruins the experience for the people that have reserved time slots. So you can reserve time slots for the days leading up to Good Friday and for a portion of Good Friday. But once we get to Good Friday service times, the station's experience will be open, but it will only be open essentially as an art gallery. You won't be able to go in and go station to station the way that it is set up to do it. So Stations of the Cross, Good Friday worship and communion services, and then Easter resurrection celebration services. Three big things going on Holy Week. Go to the website, check it all out, and make your plans.
Yes. All right. Clayton, you have listener feedback.
Yeah, I got listener feedback. So this is exciting. The week that we're recording this, we had some of our international impact partners here to visit here at the church.
Technically, and all of our international impact partners.
Someone representing every country that we work in.
Yeah.
It was really, really fun, really exciting, incredibly encouraging to hear what God's doing around the world. But one particular form of encouragement came from our partners in Nicaragua. So Guillermo and Gabby Morales, they listen to the podcast regularly.
Woo!
And when I saw them, they said, hey, We haven't had a chance to meet Nikki yet, but we are a huge fan of Nikki. So make sure she hears how much we love her and the rest of the crew. We love the podcast. So we just want to say we love you too.
And we're so thankful
that
you listen.
And it's exciting that we can connect across the distance.
That is pretty awesome. All right. Well, Clayton, what passage are we looking at today?
All right. We are in Ezekiel chapter 34. Let me give you a little context for this passage. The book of Ezekiel, as you know, if you've been listening along, occurs all around the time that we call the exile. So this is when God, after years and years and years of warning his people, generations of warning his people, has finally said, the time has come, your sin is too much, you're too rebellious, and I'm finally going to say, I'm kicking you out of the land that I gave you. And so he lets the Babylonian army come in, and they take some people captive. And then eventually, some years later, they come back again, and they destroy the city of Jerusalem, including the temple that was there. And so this is an incredibly devastating thing, but it has kind of two sides to it. On the one hand, it is completely deserved, right? Like, God makes the case again and again. You are rebellious. You didn't listen. I gave you warning after warning. You've done atrocious things. And so this punishment is deserved. And yet, on the other hand, it's completely devastating. Like, there's both a guilt to it, but also a deep sorrow. Like, this upends everything God's people knew about who they were and what their place in the world is and their future, and threw into all sorts of questions what their relationship with God looked like. And so the question after this exile, after Jerusalem is destroyed, is, do we have a future, and is God done with us? So the second half of the book of Ezekiel is after this has happened, after the first half being all the warnings of, like, this is why you deserve it. It's the second half is dealing with, so what happens now? And what future does God have for us? And so we're going through some passages that is God saying, here's what I'm going to do in the future after this exile is over. And that's what the context of chapter 34 is about.
The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to you, shepherds of Israel, who only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd, and so has been plundered, and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds, and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths, and it will no longer be food for them. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines, and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in a good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed in a rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend my sheep, and I will have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they may live in the wilderness and sleep in the forests in safety. I will make them and the places surrounding my hill a blessing. I will send down showers in season. There will be showers of blessing. The trees will yield their fruit and the ground will yield its crops and people will be secure in their land. And they will know that I am the Lord. When I break the bars of their yoke and rescue them from the hands of those who enslaved them. They will no longer be plundered by the nations, nor will wild animals devour them. They will live in safety, and no one will make them afraid. I will provide for them a land renowned for its crops, and they will no longer be victims of famine in the land or bear the scorn of the nations. Then they will know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declares the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord.
All right, let's talk about observations here. What do you guys see in this passage?
Lots of sheep, shepherds and flocks and repeating words, rams and goats. The rams and the goats threw me off.
How so?
He's talking about sheep all over the place, and then all of a sudden he talks about talking about sheep all over the place. We know he's talking about the people of Israel. The people of Israel are the sheep, but then he starts talking about rams and goats.
You want to dig into that part here?
Well, that's my question. Hey, Clayton.
Oh gosh.
Oh man, you surprised me with a hey Clayton
Hey, Clayton.
Okay. Well, first of all, just from a cultural background standpoint. If you've got sheep, you probably also have goats. Like, they're together there. But in the context of this, he's talking about the sheep. And when he's talking about the sheep, he's emphasizing the care that's needed for these sheep to tend to them. But when he brings up the rams and the goats, it's when he's shifting to say, some of you are being rough with each other, right? Like, he's criticizing the leaders. And so he's saying, I'm going to distinguish between those of you who need to be cared for and those of you who I need to actually protect the rest of the flock from you. And so he uses the image of the goats and the rams to talk about these kind of aggressive people who are taking advantage of everybody else.
I get what you're saying.
And of course, if you are like a New Testament reader, a familiar story might be the one where Jesus shows up and he separates the sheep and the goats. It's like an image of the final judgment of saying who's in and who's out. And so some of that language actually comes from this passage.
I'm thinking about like the videos, if like you scroll on Reels or something like that, of like the little goats that are just ramming people.
Yeah.
like with the little horns. Eric's like, yep.
Yeah, goat videos are normally pretty cute.
Yeah.
Okay, my first observation is about the shepherds. Mm-hmm. So if the sheep are the people and the shepherds are the leaders, mm-hmm. There is a lot here being said to people who are in positions of leadership and what God expects of them.
Yep.
So I noticed a lot of places in this passage where there were connections to other passages in scripture where I feel like I don't read Ezekiel very often, right? But the other places where I do read in scripture, shepherd imagery comes up quite a bit. Like mm-hmm. it's a common thing, but there are places here where I'm like, oh, I have a feeling like Jesus had in mind when he's telling the story of the lost sheep and the shepherd who goes out and seeks and finds them. Like there's the verse 4, it says, you haven't strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. I'm like, oh my gosh, that's exactly how Jesus puts it. Like, this is what a good shepherd does. And he's criticizing these leaders for not doing what Jesus does when he shows up. So there are all these places where I'm like, oh man, this imagery is everywhere. And this is not usually the passage I think of, you know, with that.
Yeah. So an overall observation about the critique of the shepherds who are the leaders is leaders exist. Their job is to care for the people, to do what's best for the people. But these leaders, these shepherds are being judged by God because they are using their position of power for their own benefit, and they don't care about the people at all. So people could be hurt, wandered, lost, and the shepherds aren't thinking about the people to even go look for them. It reminds me of when in the New Testament, when Jesus is looking over Jerusalem, and it says Jesus wept because he's looking at all the people, and it says they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd.
Yeah, and he didn't just pull that image out of nowhere. It's got this long prophetic history of saying he's looking at the leaders. Like, he's in Jerusalem where the leaders should be, the people who should be guiding them. He's looking at them saying, well, in this generation, the people who are supposed to be leading are doing exactly what happened in Ezekiel's generation, where they didn't help the people. And Jesus, his heart's broken, and he's angry about it. And so it's reflective of God's heart in this passage.
Yeah, I'm looking at a lot of the things here where he's talking to the leaders, and just to repeat them again, like, strengthen the weak, heal the sick, bound up the injured, brought back the strays, search for the lost. Like, they didn't do that. And then in contrast, he says, I will rescue them. I will bring them out. I will tend to them. I will search for them. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. So there's the contrast of, like, you shepherd them unjustly. You cared more about yourself, selfish, unfaithful shepherds. I'm going to do it the right way. And isn't there a name for Jesus, is like the chief shepherd, isn't he? Like, there's, like, yeah, there's a title for him
in
that way.
He's called the great shepherd of the sheep in Hebrews.
Yeah.
He calls himself the good shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
I think Peter in 1 Peter 5 calls him the chief shepherd.
Yeah.
So that imagery comes up of saying, like, the one who did it right, you know, the shepherd that we're supposed to look to and be like, anybody else who's a shepherd should be like that
one. Yeah, he's the example. Yeah.
Verse 23 and 24, observation is a question, or at least a curiosity. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. Well, how is that possible? Are there time machines? Is there time travel going on? So that's a question that emerges.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting. I noticed first God says, I will be their shepherd. And then he says, I'm going to appoint a shepherd, David.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, that's a reference to the descendant of David, like the new David, the Messiah. But it's interesting that he first says, I'll do it. And he says, I'll appoint someone to do it. And it's like, God's the shepherd and this human king's a shepherd. And there's a little bit of a mystery there that gets resolved when Jesus shows up. And it turns out the same guy is both God and the descendant of David, the human descendant of David. So you've got that kind of like, beautiful unanswered thing that Jesus brings together.
In verse 25, he says, I will make a covenant of peace with them and rid the land of savage beasts so that they will live in the wilderness and sleep in the forest in safety. I was looking in the study note just at that term covenant of peace, and it was talking about a restored relationship with God, that even in, you know, the midst of the world, not that, like, people would be exempt from, you know, hard things or suffering or anything, but with a restored relationship with God, like, there is a peace that most people don't have unless they have that relationship with him.
I noticed the imagery of eating in here. So you've got sometimes when it's talking about wild beasts eating the flock. And that sort of, I think it evokes, when you kind of look at some of the specific verses, like, it's talking about the nations, like the Babylonians and whoever came in and took over God's people. And it's like these, you know, outside, you know, beasts that were coming in and devouring them. But then it also says to the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. Like, God is saying, I'm not going to let them. It says, I will rescue my flock from their mouths and they will no longer be food for them. So you have the shepherds who are supposed to be making sure that the wild beasts don't eat them. And they don't protect them from the wild beasts, but instead they turn and eat them themselves.
Mm.
Like, it's almost as if the shepherds have become the beasts that they should have been protected from. And it's like, it's a vivid image, but it's also like a really insightful one. There are a whole lot of people who have experienced leadership in their life where the people that they should have been able to look to have become the people who are actually dangerous to them, whether that's in a family situation, a work, or a, you know, some other organization, in a church situation. And there's like a double tragedy to that, because it's not just that person was bad to you. They were actually the person who was to protect you from the other dangers. And one of the things it does for us is when we experience that, then it's harder to trust the next person who should be there to protect us. And it actually robs us in the future of a good blessing that we should have, which is shepherds who are there to look out for us.
Verse 31, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture. and I am your God. I like that verse. Mm-hmm. There is safety, security, acceptance. It's all kinds of good things baked into that.
Yeah, it reminds me of the line just a little bit before that in verse 28. It says, they will live in safety and no one will make them afraid. Like, that's a beautiful thing to be like, you're so safe, you're so secure, God's your shepherd, no one's going to make you afraid.
It's like the kid walking around saying, you know who my dad is?
Yeah.
All right, another observation. We need to talk about verse 20, where the Lord says, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. So the big fat sheep is eating all the food, and every time the lean sheep come to get some of the food, it nudges the lean sheep away from the bowl. It's like the dog that pushes the little puppy away from the from the food bowl. And it reminded me about our banter question, Nikki,
yeah,
where Clayton used his superpower to create a phobia on his kid so that he could always get the biggest piece of food.
You're the fat sheep.
I'm the fat sheep.
Look.
You know,
how do you feel about that?
I don't feel so good about that. You know, that is
fat sheep, Keenan.
That is part of it. I mean, that's part of the reason that's a little bit funny, because it's mom and dad taking the biggest pieces. And and in reality, if I'm a good parent, I'm gonna give that away.
Yeah, it's not funny, Clayton.
It's not funny.
The Lord's judging it in Ezekiel.
Another verse related to that is verse 16, where it talks about the sleek and the strong I will destroy. It's the ones who've gotten, healthy and strong in this case, because fat's actually a good thing for a sheep to be. You'd rather have a fattened up sheep. The ones who've gotten that way because they've exploited the others, there's a reversal there to say, actually, these are the ones I'm going to condemn. The ones that seem like, oh, these are the best sheep in the group are actually the ones that turn out to have been unjust. When you get to the New Testament and you get to places like we're going to read in a few weeks in Luke, there's this theme of reversal. When Jesus shows up, everybody's saying, well, now the high and lofty are going to be brought down and the low and humble are going to be lifted up. And so that's a theme that comes through all the way, that God's always looking out for the person with power has then taken from them something that should have belonged to them. All right, let's go on to one of the M's in comma. Today, let's start with meditation. I want to use that verse right there at the end of the chapter, that beautiful verse, oh my.
That sound means it's time for your comma tip of the week. One of the M's in the comma method is meditation. Meditation is simply prayerful thinking. It's the step in the comma method where your prayer life intersects your Bible study life. In this step, you're asking the author of the Bible, the Holy Spirit, to speak to you as you read the Bible. Who better to help you get something out of it than the one who wrote it? Oh, and we're sure you know this, but you don't have to wait until the M in the comma method to pray. A good way to start your Bible reading each day is to say what Samuel says in 1 Samuel 3, "Speak, Lord, your servant is listening." Then read expecting to hear from God, and this has been your comma tip of the week.
All right, we're going to do that for verse 31. You are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. All right, let's talk about the other M in comma, which is message. What message did you get out of this passage?
My message is coming from all of these repeated words, take care and tend. So my message is God calls us to take care of people.
Mine is very, very close to that. I was struggling, toggling back and forth between the verse you had us meditate on, you are my sheep, the sheep of my pasture, and the fact that we are pastors, so we also function as shepherds in the local church. So I was going back and forth. Do I want my message to be about being a shepherd, or do I want my message to be about being a sheep? Mm-hmm. And the message works in either category. If you think about being a shepherd, what God would say to anyone who is in a leadership position is the people matter. Like, your primary job is the people. I care about how those people are treated. And if you're a sheep, it's the same message. God cares about the other sheep. So don't, as a sheep, mistreat the other sheep. So either way, you get to the same message, which is God cares about his sheep.
My message is leaders who serve themselves will face God's judgment, and leaders who serve the weak reflect God's image. So we've got those two sides of things where you've got the leaders who are neglecting or stealing from or abusing their sheep are being judged. But that flip side, when it says God himself, like, I myself will do this, I will do this. And you get this beautiful, passionate picture of a leader who is really looking out for the weakest among us. When someone comes along who actually reflects that, that like image of God gets conveyed to the people that they're leading. So leaders who serve themselves will face God's judgment, but leaders who serve the weak reflect God's image. All right, let's talk about application. What do we do in response to all this?
All right, my message is God calls us to take care of people. So I asked the question, who can you take care of? So I'm thinking, I'm looking at this list, who needs strengthening, encouraged, helped, prayed for, sought out, brought back to the faith? Maybe there's people in our life who have wandered away. If I were to take 5 to 10 minutes to prayerfully consider, like, who in my life needs any one of those things, or maybe even a combination of them, I'm pretty for sure I can come up with a handful of people who I can step in and care for.
My message is that God cares about his sheep. And so my application is, when I am tempted to be dismissive, or when I am tempted to speak badly or ignore someone because they're being annoying or I'm finding them annoying, to tell myself, this is a person that God deeply cares about, and see if that doesn't reverse my attitude towards a person or a situation.
So my message was, leaders who serve themselves face God's judgment, and leaders who serve the weak reflect God's image. So I've got an application for those of you who have experienced bad leadership and for those of you who are in roles of leadership. So for those of you who have experienced bad leaders, I just want to say really clearly, that is something that God opposes. That's not something he ignores. It's not something he's just saying, that's whatever, you know, you figure it out, deal with it. Like, that faith, like, people who have been put in positions of responsibility will face God for what they've done. Like, if they've been given that response, that leadership, they're answerable to God. And you should know that God will call them to account on that. And I also want you to know that you can, even if you've experienced bad leaders in the past, you can look at God and say, he's not that kind of leader. Like, he actually is the sort of shepherd who cares about the needs of the people that he's leading. And you can start there to rebuild your trust by looking to God and saying, this is the kind of leader that he is. This is what he's like. This is who he is. And then that can help you rebuild trust with those who actually deserve to be followed as leaders, who will actually reflect God's image. The second thing that I want to say is, for those of you who are in positions of leadership, it is really worth it to think through the arenas of your life and say, where are the people that I have influence over or leadership over who may be neglected or maybe weaker in the kind of structure of things? You think about in your workplace, the person who might be ignored or whose needs might not be tended to, or who might not be as noticed as much. Or in your home, you know, if you're a parent or if you're married, or even if you're an older sibling, you know, how do you care for the person who might be taken advantage of? We actually have a like simple rules in our house to remind ourselves of this. So for example, like in a game, when we're playing a game in my house, when there's something that says draw a card and it doesn't say what order to go in, we've just said, here's the house rule. The youngest goes first. Mm. So the little guy who's going to get pushed around by the older ones, like, he gets to take the first card, and then the next one takes the next card. If there's no rule for that, because we just know, like, it's going to be easy for the big ones to muscle in. If you're in church leadership and whatever, like, you need to be thinking, who might be overlooked by this, and take responsibility that to reflect God's image means to look out for those who are weak in a situation.
That's good stuff. All right, friends, there you have it. Thanks for listening this week. Join us again next Monday for a new episode. We'll be looking at another passage from the Bible Savvy Reading Plan. In the meantime, if you're not following along with us, check out BibleSavvy.com to download it and start reading along. Also, you can subscribe and leave a review on whatever platform you're listening on. Email us your questions or suggestions at podcast@BibleSavvy.com. Lastly, tell your friends, and we will talk to you next week.